When individuals enter into a profession, they usually begin that profession on what is known as an entry-level position. It is usually almost the lowest position that an individual can have in the company. It's oftentimes the lowest paying position as well. But in the course of time, those individuals gain knowledge, they gain skills, they gain experience, and when they have acquired all of that, then they are able to put in for what we call promotions. There are very few individuals who do not want a promotion. You see, a promotion means a little bit more money, does it not? A promotion often means that you get away from those jobs that involve the strenuous, difficult toil, and rather than laboring with your back, you're able to labor more with your fingers and with your minds. Oftentimes with a promotion comes a little bit of power and maybe even a little bit of prestige. So everyone is in for a promotion. Did you know that when it comes to the spiritual world, it is possible for individuals to get promotions? And that's what we're going to be talking about in the course of this lesson. The title of our lesson very simply is this: Striving for a Promotion. And we're going to be looking at four promotions that are found in the spiritual realm. The first promotion is this: being promoted to a servant of righteousness. Now that almost sounds contradictory, does it not? Vic, I thought you said you're going to be promoted. And you're talking about becoming a servant. Well, let's set the stage just a little bit. Folks, all those individuals in the world who are not Christians, the Bible says, are servants of sin. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, says this: "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." My friends, it is possible to have a lowly position that is referred to as a servant of sin. Here is an individual who has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Here is an individual who bows to the will of Satan. Here is an individual who is living his life in violation of the almighty will of God. But it is possible to receive a promotion. And the promotion is to a servant of righteousness. When we turn to the book of Romans and we begin reading in that book, we get to chapter 6 finally. And guess what we read about? We read about the fact that these individuals to whom Paul was writing had received a promotion. Listen to what he says, Romans 6, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Isn't that amazing? Here were individuals who used to be servants of sin, individuals who used to be lost in sin, but now they were free from sin. And Paul says, instead of being servants of sin, you are now servants of righteousness, folks. Those individuals were lifted to a higher plateau, were they not? Now the question that we might ask is this: how? How does an individual receive that kind of a promotion? How does an individual who is in sin, in iniquity, get exalted to the position of a servant of righteousness? And the answer lies in one word. It'd be interesting for y'all to write down that word and let me see what it is. Because I bet you got all kinds of thoughts going through your mind, don't you? Folks, the answer is this: obedience. How do I know that? Because of what Paul wrote in Romans 6, 17. Notice what he says: "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Folks, that's the way that an individual becomes a servant of righteousness. How? By obeying that form of doctrine which was delivered them. Let's look at some points. Number one, what does it mean to obey? When you look up that word, it has a very interesting definition in the literal Greek text. For it means this, to hear under. And when you hear that definition, you kind of scratch your head and you go, that sounds weird, doesn't it? How can obedience mean to hear under? Well, there is a picture that is being presented to individuals. And the picture is that there is an authoritative figure standing over those who are in submission to him. That authoritative figure is speaking out commands, speaking out what he desires of those subordinates. And what are those subordinates doing? They are hearing under their superior. And folks, that's a wonderful definition of this idea of obedience. It means to heed or conform to a command or to authority. But notice, secondly, Paul says that obedience must be from the heart. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Again, we ask the question, what does it mean to obey from the heart? There are at least two ideas that are involved in that particular statement. And the first one is this, folks, obedience must be understood. When an individual obeys the truth, that individual must know exactly what he's doing. It's the very reason that I wrote a book entitled, I'm Thinking About Becoming a Christian. Young people used to come to me and they say, Mr. Vick, we want to be baptized. And isn't that a wonderful desire? But I knew that young person probably did not understand what needed to be understood in order to be baptized. So I bring him into my office, just be me and him, maybe me, him, and his parent. And I would tell him, I'd say, I'm about to embarrass you. And it's intentional. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to make a point. And I'd ask him, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh yes, I believe that. Question two, what does that mean? What does that mean? When you say you believe Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean? You know what he'd say? I don't know. So in other words, you are affirming something that you do not even understand. Question three, do you need to repent in order to become a Christian? Oh, absolutely. I must repent. Next question. What does that mean? I don't know. They say something like this, to feel sorry for my sins, to want to be with Jesus. I've had all kinds of answers to that question. Folks, the Lord tells us to repent, does he not? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. How can you do something if you do not know what you're doing? You can't do it. You need to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh yeah, Mr. Vick, that's why I came to you. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, why do you want to be baptized? I don't know. Just supposed to. Folks, those young people don't know what they're doing. Paul said, I want you to what? I want you to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Wednesday night, Amber obeyed the gospel of Christ, didn't she? After service was over, I was outside and I was showing her my shirt sleeve. It was soaking wet. I get wet every time I baptize somebody. There's really two baptisms going on up there. I've been baptized 100,000 times. But she said, your arm is wet. I said, yeah, that water gets on there. And I said, every time I baptize somebody, I get wet. She looked at me square in the eyes, and here's what she said. You will never have to baptize me again. Wow. You want to know what that told me? She knew what she was doing Wednesday night, folks. I was baptized. I was baptized for the right reason. I know exactly why I did it. And guess what? I will never have to do that again. What a affirmation. But notice secondly, folks, that obedience must be done in genuine sincerity. There have been a lot of people baptized for a lot of reasons other than just to be saved. Did you know that? Individuals have obeyed the gospel because all their friends were doing it. Individuals have obeyed the gospel because that's what mama wanted, or that's what daddy wanted, or grandma and grandpa happened to be there on that Sunday and I wanted them to see me. Folks, none of those are reasons to obey the gospel of Christ. An individual must know genuinely, sincerely, I'm lost and I'm dead in sins. An individual needs to know that I need to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. I'm lost and I want forgiveness, and I've got to do this in order for my sins to be forgiven, and I'm doing it for me and me only. Understanding and sincerity. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that leads us to that next point. What in the world is Paul talking about? I want you to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. When you look up that little word form, here's what it means. The teaching that embodies the sum and substance of religion. We'd have another interesting answer session if we were to ask the question to everyone. What is the teaching that embodies the sum and substance of religion? The Christian religion. Well, I bet we'd get all kinds of answers, wouldn't we? Folks, it lies in two words, doesn't it? The sum and substance of the Christian religion is the gospel. Now the next question is, what is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which also ye have received. Paul says, I declared to you, Corinthians, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, what did you declare unto them? He tells us in verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, there is the teaching that embodies the sum and substance of the Christian faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now what's interesting is this. Paul says in order for us to become servants of righteousness, we have to do what? Obey that form of doctrine. Vic, you mean I have to die on a cross? I have to be buried in a tomb and I have to be resurrected? No, not literally. But you do have to die. You do have to be buried. And you do have to be raised from the dead. You see, I've got to follow Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection, folks. So the question is, how do we do that? First, we die to our sins, don't we? Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Listen to Him. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Folks, we're talking about repentance right now. I'm going to die to my sins. I'm not going to serve sin anymore. I've lived an ungodly life. I've lived an unfaithful life. I've lived a life apart from Christ. I've lived a life in violation of His will. No more! No more! I'm going to die to that old way of living. But what do you do to a dead man? Well, you don't leave him stinking on the ground. You bury a dead man, don't you? And that's what needs to be done to that old man of sin. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. Romans 6, verse 4. Colossians 2, verse 9, buried with him in baptism. Or 2:12, buried with him in baptism, Paul says. Folks, we die to that old way of living. The old man of sin is put to death. And what do? We bury him in the waters of baptism. We cover him totally and completely up. Not sprinkled, not poured, immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. And then what happens? He rises to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. Wherein also, we what? We are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2, verse 12. Folks, we die and then we are raised. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, that we rise to walk in newness of life. There's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I obey that form of doctrine in order to be what? In order to become a servant of righteousness. And folks, that's the result, isn't it? Open your Bibles and start at verse 17 again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now listen to what he says. Being then made free from sin. Then when? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. My friends, there's never been one person made a servant of righteousness before they obeyed that form of doctrine, the death, the burial, the resurrection, to become a servant of righteousness. A promotion. And the Romans had received it. How about this next promotion? A chief. Being a chief, that is, a ruler, that sounds like a pretty good position to have, doesn't it? Just leave this building and go out on the street and ask somebody, hey, come here. Would you like to become a ruler? Oh, man. How much does it pay? That'd be their next question, wouldn't it? But boy, you'd get some interesting comments, wouldn't you? Sure, I want to become a ruler. I'd love to have authority. I'd love to have some power. I'd love to be able to tell people what to do. Very few would turn down that kind of a position. Did you know that every one of us in here can be exalted to the position of a chief, a ruler in the body of Christ? On one occasion, the mother of James and John came to Jesus. And I can almost see her, can't you? Concerned mother. Well, more than concerned, we'd say loving mother. She just loves her boys. And she says, Jesus, come here. You see those two boys of mine? They're good boys. They've been serving you faithfully. And I got a favor to ask. You know, when a woman asks a man a favor, it's hard to turn that down. You know that? Especially if she asks it just right. I want my two sons to sit on either side of you when you come into your kingdom. I want one on the left hand and I want one on the right. Folks, guess what those were? Positions of power and regal authority in the kingdom of God. That's what she wanted for her boys. I find it interesting. Matthew 20:24. The Bible says that when the other disciples heard it, they were filled with indignation against the two. Why? Why were they so upset? Why were they so bent out of shape? Why were they filled with indignation? Because I want that position. I want to be chief. I want to be ruler. I want to sit on the right hand of God. Wow. You see, individuals long for positions of authority, don't they? Makes them feel good. Boss people around. Tell people what to do. I'm in charge here. I find it interesting that Jesus took this opportunity to teach a pretty powerful lesson, didn't he? But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that what? The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Watch this. But it shall not be so among you. Isn't that amazing? But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Folks, if you want to become a chief, get on your knees and serve. That's the way it's done. Well, that doesn't sound like too good of a promotion, does it? And you know, there's a lot of people in our world today. There's a lot of people even in the church today. They don't care to do that. Serve others? Get down there and wash feet and stuff like that? Take out trash? Who, me? Jesus is a living example of it, isn't he, folks? When Jesus came to this earth, He didn't hesitate to shed His robe, to take a basin of water and a towel and go right down the row and wash the feet of 12 disciples. And He told them, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. It's not the washing of feet, it's the being what? It's the being a servant. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the Bible says. I want you to think about servants for just a minute. Who makes life easier for the chiefs? And the leaders, and the rulers, and the powerful folks. It's servants, isn't it? How about this one? Who gets things done? In homes, in businesses, in organizations, folks, it's servants. Who is it that will do the services that other people refuse to do? It's the servants, is it not? Who is it that are the unsung heroes when it comes to the success within organizations? It's the servants. How about this last one? Who is it that enables the knowledgeable and the skillful to be able to do their jobs? It's servants, folks. Watch this. Let's just take away all the positions of servanthood in the entirety of the world and let's see what gets done. Can you imagine? Some of the elites would have to learn to button their own buttons. They'd have to learn to shine their own shoes, drive their own cars, cook their own food. They'd starve to death. Just take away the servants, folks. The reality is this. Servants are the chiefs. Servants are the masters that enable the great things to be done in our world. Dear Christian, listen to me. If you want to be great, if you want to be a ruler, if you want to be a chief, make up your mind right now I'm going to become a servant to other people. It's a thankless task, isn't it? But that's the way you become great in the kingdom of God. How about this position? Exalted to positions of influence among men. Are we in need of Christians being in lofty, powerful, influential, affluent positions within our nation today? I don't know about you, but I would say yes. We need a bunch of them. Because we got a bunch of wicked, ungodly, selfish individuals in those positions right now, don't we? And you want to know what? There may be some Christians who wouldn't mind being involved in those kind of positions. They're not easy. They're filled with temptation. But we need good people, Christian people, in those kind of positions. How do you get those, folks? Watch this. The key is what? Humble, faithful, endurance. As I was thinking about this particular point, three people came to my mind. Joseph. Was Joseph elevated to lofty positions in various places? In fact, after he was sold into slavery, he received three promotions, did he not? He was the steward over Potiphar's house. He took charge of the prisoners when he was in prison. And he became second in command in the nation of Egypt. Amazing, is it not? What about this man, Daniel? Who was Daniel? Folks, Daniel was a captive. Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonian armies. He was brought into Babylon in chains. And yet he's exalted to one of the highest positions among the wise men in all of Babylon. What about this man, Nehemiah? When we first read about Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a long way from Jerusalem, is he not? In fact, he's serving under a king in Persia as his cupbearer. He is a servant under a king, and yet Nehemiah becomes a man of great influence and power in the nation of Israel, doesn't he? I want you to think about these guys for a minute. Not one of them sought their position. Isn't that interesting? Joseph didn't wake up out in the fields one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to pursue a career of being second in command in Egypt. He never thought that. He never dreamed he was going to be that. If Daniel had his way, guess what? He would have stayed right in Israel, would he not? But notice, secondly, they all endured hardship from their enemies, did they not? Those captivity is a rigorous ordeal. When an enemy nation comes in like Babylon and conquers a nation like Israel, it is not pleasant to be drawn from your homeland into that foreign land. And notice too, each one of them stayed faithful to their God, watch this, regardless of the demands from others. Hey, Daniel, eat the king's meats. Not going to do it. I am not going to do it. Hey, Daniel, bow down to the king's image. I am not going to do it. Hey, Daniel, don't ask any petition of any other god. The only person you can ask any petition from is through the king. I am not going to do it. Folks, these individuals could care less about the demands of their enemies. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to endure. I'm going to remain humble. And when it comes time for God to use me, guess what? I will be ready for Him to use me. three verses, Psalm 37, 34. Wait upon the Lord and keep His way. And what? He shall exalt you to inherit the land. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall what? Shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble, faithful, dedicated, endurance. And guess what? God can lift you to powerful positions, even among the nations of men. And we need good people in those positions, folks. Sometimes we as Christians have a tendency, don't we, not to seek those positions out. But God can use us oftentimes to do great things in difficult places. How about this last one? A ruler over many things. You know, there's coming a day when you and I aren't going to live in this world. There's coming a day when you and I are going to live in another world. And it's described in a lot of ways. It's described as the world to come, Ephesians 1 verse 22. Is referred to as the everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Is referred to as the unseen realm by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul also refers to it as the place of things above. And it is also called heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your what? Reward in heaven, Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Folks, guess what? When you and I get there, you and I can become ruler over many things. You remember the parable of the talents, the five-talent man, the two-talent man? Their Lord comes back from His journey. They rush up to the Lord, ready to be held accountable for what they've done. And they're proud, are they not? They're ready to be held accountable. Look what I've done. I've doubled my talents. And to both of them, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over what? Many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wow. Folks, it's not just going to come though. What did the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you and I are going to become a ruler over many things in the world to come, we've got to do well here. Well done, that what? Good and faithful servant. We have to be good and we have to do good and we have to remain faithful to our God. And according to the parable, that means using our talents for Him. Folks, it's time that all of us step back, examine ourselves, find out what talents we have, and guess what? Get busy putting those talents to work for the glory of the Almighty God. Pew sitting needs to be over. If you want to become what God wants you to become, if you want to become a ruler over many things in the last day, guess what? Do good. Be faithful. Use your talents to the glory and all in the praise of the Almighty God, folks. A ruler over many things. Isn't it amazing how many people put in long, hard hours to get promotions in this world? I remember when I was at Federal Express. Oh yes, you could get promotions, but guess what? There were certain things you had to do. And guess what? Many of them you had to do off the clock. You wanted to become a manager? You had to go through a month training. 3 hours, 5 nights a week. Free. They didn't pay you for that. And then had to go right into your work after that. Just to be even thought of to become a manager. And guess what? People were doing it all the time. You want to become a ramp agent out on the ramp? A 2-week course, free. You just volunteered your time to learn how to do it, then put in for the promotion. And people do it all the time, don't they? But here's the reality. If you and I will put in the time, put in the effort spiritually, we too can receive spiritual promotions, can't we? If you'll just obey the gospel, you can become a servant of righteousness. Folks, if you and I will bend our knees and serve others, then guess what? We can be promoted to chief and great among our brethren. If we'll be humble and faithful and dedicated to our Lord and just endure, He may exalt us to positions of power here. And if not, by being faithful and steadfast, we can become a ruler over many things over there. You know, an earthly promotion in this world, manager, supervisor, council person, congressman, senator, president, chief, commander, admiral, general. Guess what, folks? They won't mean one thing in the world to come. Not one thing. And yet people will give their lives to obtain those promotions, won't they? But guess what? Your spiritual promotion, that'll mean everything when you get into the world to come. I don't know about you. I know about me. That's the only one I know about. But a ruler over many things, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? My friend, are you ready for the world to come? Are you a servant of righteousness? Are you a servant of others? Are you one who's willing to be used for God regardless of what plans He has for you? Maybe it is a great position in this world. And are you one who's ready to pass from this life and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things." Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Do you need to repent of sins? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?